Let the church say amen again.
Amen.
It's indeed a blessing to be in the house of the God on this day.
Yes,
and we pray that all of you that are here on this morning will be able to get something from the word of God to apply to your own lives, that we may all become better Christians one day. I definitely am grateful for the opportunity to stand before you in this pulpit today. Thank the leadership for inviting me here to just say another portion of God's word. You know, I try to treat every moment like this as if it is the last time that God's word is going to be preached, so that you will gain some instruction to get from earth to glory. God bless you. Glad you are here. You know, looking at what's happening in the world today, the government shut down, you know, the world is in a bad shape. It's in a bad, bad shape. But because you are a child of God, because you have accepted the call, you can be excited on this morning in the midst of all the turmoil, because we realize that it is not the United States of America's government that run things. It is the God that we serve on high, and I am eternally grateful that he is still on the throne. I don't care how many presidents we go through and the different changes we go through, the God is that we serve is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will forever reign, so we can be comfortable with that assurance. And so I want to share with you this morning from the book of Revelation, the subject, banished but blessed. Banished but blessed. Now to set the stage for our message this morning, I want you to imagine with me for just a moment how you would feel if you had just received an unjust sentence. You will be transported to the Alcatraz of Asia Minor, a desolate island about 6 miles wide, 10 miles long. You will not be permitted to leave that island. There you will be thrown in with hardened criminals. And even though you are old and physically weak, you will be required to labor in the mines and in the quarries. Imagine the thoughts that would run through your mind as you stand in the ship with murderers, rapists, thieves approaching this island just about 15 miles west of Ephesus. How long will you hold up in the harsh treatment? Will this rocky island called Patmos be the place where you die? Why has God allowed this in your life? See, in about 95 AD, that is exactly what happened to God's last living apostle, John. He was sent to one of the worst imaginable places, a place where backbreaking work in the mines and deprivation were about all that was offered. You and I know what awaits John there, but we know by good hindsight the wonderful thing that God is about to do. But John has no idea what is about to happen. So before we talk about the glorious revelation that God is about to give to John, it would benefit us first to get a feel for the context in which it came. The context in which God works is not always what we might expect or desire. See, there is this aged man here who loved God with all of his heart. And he writes these words in Revelation 1:9. He says, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." That was the context. The revelation came to this companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance. Listen to these words carefully. That is ours in Jesus. Now, I really don't know how to put these words in our context, because as a rule, we do not think of those kinds of things as being ours in Jesus. We think of worldly success, earthly comfort as being ours in Jesus. I don't think we've ever turned on television to the Christian station and heard evangelists say, send me your $100 gift and you shall receive suffering. Matter of fact, you're going to turn that change. This man is crazy. I'm turning this off. I'm not watching him no more. He is not godly. You never will hear him say those words. This is ours in Jesus. Because that doesn't set well with the average American mindset. But John identifies himself as a brother and companion in those things, suffering, kingdom, and patient endurance. I don't know very many Christians who could honestly say what John is saying here in Revelation 9. The Greek word here ties all three of those things together. So the question is, do you want to walk in kingdom authority? It's very doubtful that we can do that without some patient endurance as well. And sometimes that includes unpleasant circumstances. I hope you hear me, church, that sometimes walking this race as a Christian will include unpleasant circumstances. So do not think or do not be deceived that walking this Christian race, all things are going to be just great or just peaches and cream. You're going to experience some hard times. Sometimes that involves suffering. Sometimes we are not spared unjust treatment. So we got to be mindful of that this morning. So why do we pause to address the context of John's revelation then? And it's because the revelation from God and special visitations from God tend to come in that kind of environment. Most of Paul's epistles were written from a dingy prison cell. It wasn't written from a nice, plush, well-equipped office or from some fancy hotel room. Stephen's glorious vision of Jesus came while he was being stoned to death. In 1 Kings 17, Elijah was sent to a starving widow, Zarephath, rather than to a king's palace. There in a desperate situation, the miracles occurred. We tend to, want it both ways. We want the power of God and the awesome acts of God. We want the Red Sea to part, but we don't necessarily want Pharaoh's army chasing after us. We do not want to be down to our last meal. Let's put it like this. We want to make $1 million, but we don't really want to put in the work behind it to make the $1 million. We want people to be at church, but we seldom want to go and do the evangelism that it takes in order for people to be here. We want people to give in our collections, but we seldom make sure that people have what is necessary in order for them to give. We forget about the work that goes along. We want the benefit, but we don't want the work behind it. None of us would have wanted to be in the place John found himself there on this criminal's island. But that's where it happened. Not in some nice church building, nice, pews and everything, but on a sin-plagued island full of criminals and the undesirables. There, can you believe it? The Holy Spirit showed up. There, Jesus sent an angel to John with the greatest prophetic revelation any man has ever received. I believe the revelation came to a man that was broken. The revelation came to a man that was humble, one that was in pursuit of only one thing, and that was God. There, on that seemingly God-forsaken island, God showed up in a very special way. Yeah. Why had God allowed such hardship to come into John's life? Was it because John had not claimed that blessing with the right words of authority? Was it perhaps that John just didn't have the faith to get the miracle he needed? Now, we all know that that's not the reason. But can we apply what we see here in John's life through our own? Can I get the mindset that is cooperative with God when life gets a little uncomfortable? Do I have any other prayer to God rather than get me out of this? It looked like the devil was having his way, shutting John off from his ministry, from his friends. It looked like the evil had won the day. But in reality, God never lost control of the situation. In fact, God was working all things together after the counsel of his will. God had a man totally to himself, totally dependent upon him, totally free from all worldly distraction and attraction. John was even isolated from good things like his pastoral ministry. See, sometimes God had to pull you away from even your ministry because you can get wrapped up. Oh. Shut up with God in a secret place that John would have never chosen. John would have never chosen to meet God on this island. He would have never chosen that. God had John ready to receive what he wanted to give him. He says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. See, how did John wind up on this island? And he said it himself, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So that's exactly what the devil wants to stop. He wants to stop the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. That's where the battle is engaged. That's why the church and any church that preaches the word of God, preaches Jesus, gets opposed. That's why when you get opposed when you share your testimony at work or with a friend. But I wonder if John would have been on this island if he had backed down from those issues. I wonder what John would have received had he just decided to be a little more cooperative with the powers that be and try not to rock the boat too much there in the Roman Empire. Perhaps the enemy would have backed off as well. Perhaps John would have been able to live a little more comfortable and avoid all that hardship. Perhaps John would have never received this revelation. I am sometimes alarmed at what I may be missing because of limited dedication to the Lord. The interesting thing about missing out is that you usually don't even know that it happened. In the coming year, you know, it's October now, we've given it, the years went by really fast. But in the coming year, who will God use to reach lost souls? Will you be a part of that? Who will receive a fresh anointing and authority in the Spirit? Will it be you? Will it be me? Who will be in the right place at the right time to make a real difference? I think that depends on who is willing to give themselves to God. Who will be willing to give God the maximum instead of the minimum? Who will pray? Who will say with complete sincerity, here I am, Lord, send me? I don't want the legacy of my life to be what might have been. I want to make the right choices that result in me being exactly where God wants me to be, don't you? Look at Revelation 1 and verse 10. He says, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he says, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. I think it actually came as a surprise to John. I don't think he knew it was coming. But John was in a position to hear that voice. And what was the position? He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's a good place to be. In the Spirit. And wait a minute, you mean in a spirit, in a place like Patmos? It's not the condition of the environment around us that determines that. It's the condition of your heart in that position, in that place. So how do you think then that John got in the Spirit on that particular day? I don't think it happened as a result of him dwelling on how bad his circumstances were. I don't think it happened by him pleading with God to get me out of here, though that would have certainly been understandable. I think it happened much like Paul and Silas's experience in the jail at Philippi. I think John may have been dwelling on the goodness of God and the promises of God. I think he may have been rejoicing that his name was written in heaven. I think John found a way to get happy in God right there in the midst of the most miserable place on earth. And God started to talk. Because John ignored his circumstance and began to praise God anyhow, God began to talk to him. And God started to talk, and it was loud. It was awesome. It sounded forth like a trumpet blast. I suspect no one else there heard the voice because their hearts were in no condition to hear it. When God is speaking, can you hear his voice? You can only hear the voice of God if your ears actually turn toward heaven. But if the world has your attention, if your heart is set on other things, even a heavenly trumpet blast will be hard to hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I want to focus just a moment on the first two words in Revelation 1 and verse 12. He says, for this was a very important response. He says, I turned. Says, I turned. Question is, have you turned at the voice of God in your life? Has he spoken and your response was to turn? Turn from all distractions and ambitions toward him. Turn from the direction you were intending to go in the direction where he is. Had John never turned, he would have never seen. Listen to that. If he had never turned, he would have never seen. He had to first make up in his mind to turn in order to see what God had for him. I personally think it is interesting that the voice and the vision were actually behind John. Behind John and not necessarily in front of him. Certainly God knew which direction John was facing. But facing this direction, John could only see the turmoil that was ahead of him. But God could have easily made it easy for John. Why not just get right in John's face? Why not stand there right in front of him and begin speaking? That would have been too easy. Has God's voice ever came from behind you? Are you insisting that it be on your terms? Or will you turn and do it on his terms? I want you to see something here. I'm really glad that John turned this morning. I'm excited that he turned because when he turned, he saw something marvelous. It says he saw seven golden lampstands. And in verse, if you read down to verse number 20, we are told in verse 20 that those seven lampstands represent the seven churches. Oh, I'm going somewhere with this church. I want you to stick with me this morning. Now, a lamp is not the light, but the light shines through it. The oil is on fire. The oil on fire is the light, but the oil on fire is in the lampstand. Oh, I want you to see this, church. God has chosen to shine his light through the church. It is a terrible judgment on a church when the light has been withdrawn. For a lampstand has only one purpose, and that is to carry the light. Seven here is the biblical number of completeness. Although the seven churches named in verse 11 were real local churches, they were also in this revelation representative of all the churches throughout the church age. And in the midst of those seven lampstands, in the midst of the church, stood one that looked like the Son of Man. We see Jesus. John sees him as one like the Son of Man, retaining his humanity, but in a glorified state. It is no small matter here. that the eternal God, the creator of heaven and earth, the divine Son of God would so identify with you and me that he would not only temporarily take upon himself the form of a man so that he might redeem us, but he would choose to retain that identity forever and ever. Blessed be the name of the Lord. May I see that mic there? I'm going to have to move around. I need you to be able to hear me this morning. I need you to understand something here. I'm going to back up here and talk about this vision here. Because John, I'm not being rude. I just need to turn my back to you for a second. John is faced this way. And all he could see is this prison camp on the Isle of Patmos. All he can see is the turmoil he is about to face. He doesn't know whether or not he's going to die. He doesn't know what's about to happen. He's old. He can't do as much, but they're about to make him work for the rest of his life. And while he is concentrating or looking at this stuff, John gets in the spirit. He says, I'm not going to worry about this. I'm going to say, oh, I want to see him. I'm going to sing, everybody will be happy. Over there, and in the midst of looking at this turmoil, John gets excited about his position in Christ Jesus to the fact that he heard a voice. He heard a voice from behind him, and John made up in his mind that he would turn to see. He made up his mind, but he hadn't actually done it yet. But when he did, when he turned, the first thing he saw was seven lampstands. And the Bible says that Jesus referred to those seven lampstands as the church, the seven churches. So, but that wasn't the most amazing thing, was that when he turned, he saw the lampstands. But what really captivated him was that in the midst of the lampstands, he saw one that looked like the Son of Man. And because he saw one that looked like the Son of Man, it compelled him to continue to turn. And when he continued to turn, he began to see an even greater vision. I stopped by here to Hart Street this morning to tell you that when people are in the world facing heartaches and turmoils, we want individuals to turn. But when they turn, they see the church. But it's not enough just to see the church. But when they see the church, they must see one that looks like the Son of Man in the midst of the church. So it's not enough for people to come here to see Hart Street. They have to be so compelled about Hart Street because they see Jesus in the midst of Hart Street. That is what compelled him to continue to turn. And notice, he was so compelled by what he saw in the Son of Man, that he didn't even continue to talk about the lampstand. He began to describe the one that he saw. Oh, church, we're going to be all right this morning. Stick with me for a little while here because you got to understand something, that there's a dying generation out here. And they're turning, and people are seeing the church, but they don't see Jesus. And so they turn around and go back where they were. See, I am convinced that the reason John continued to turn was not because of the lampstands. I'm convinced that he was convinced to turn because he saw Jesus in the midst of those lampstands. And I'm here to tell you that people in the world will knock down the doors of Hart Street let me slow down here. When you turn, when people turn in this neighborhood, when they see Hart Street, they're not really here to see you. They are here to see Jesus. It is your job to bear the light that is in the midst of the church. And if you are not bearing the light, that means when they turn to see the lampstands, they are seeing something that's really not going to help them. Because you are in the same boat as they are. So what is the difference between you and them on the outside? The difference is that you have a light that they don't have. The difference is that you have Jesus and they don't. And if they don't see the difference, they keep going. John sees him dressed in priestly royal robes. For he is not only the King of Kings, he is also our great high priest. Now follow this description with me in verse 14. The Bible says that his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Two things are communicated there about Jesus: his holiness and his dignity. He is the Ancient of Days, who was and is to come. Proverbs 16:31 says, gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained by a righteous life. In our culture, you know, not me, I got a little gray hair up here, I hadn't done this, but people tend to dye their gray hair to try to look younger. But in this culture, gray hair was a badge of honor. It was symbolic of wisdom. We have seen Jesus in the gospel during his time of humiliation. We saw him beaten. We saw him mocked. We saw him crucified. We saw him meekly yield his life at Calvary for our salvation. He loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, John says in verse 5. But now we see him in his power and authority. It says, and his eyes were like a blazing fire. Verse 15, his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. He is not walking now in the midst of the church as that lowly Jesus that you saw, that meek and lowly one. He is walking now in the midst of the church as the judge of the earth. And the judgment begins with the house of God. Later in this revelation, horrific judgments fall upon the ungodly world. Judgments like this world has never seen before. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. A Christ-rejecting world is not going to slowly get better and better. It may actually think so. It may think its technology, its diplomacy has done the trick. But when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But before all that, Jesus walks amongst his own as the righteous judge. It says, and his eyes were like blazing fire, penetrating and discerning all. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. Now, bronze is associated with judgment in the Bible. It was on a bronze altar where the sacrifices were laid in the Old Testament. At the bronze laver, the priests cleansed themselves. The book of Revelation is based upon Old Testament imagery and only can be understood with that foundation. A key to interpreting the signs and symbols in Revelation is to understand them from a Jewish background. John, a Jewish believer, is seeing Jesus as the judge of his people. See, do you see Jesus as your judge? Most people don't want to think of him that way, but all judgment of all humanity rests in him. Let me paint this story for you here. I need you to understand this. There was a guy who would always get in trouble, and with the law, and he had this lawyer. If you heard this story, just act like you didn't hear it. He always said he had this lawyer that was fantastic. This lawyer would always get him off. He would do all sorts of stuff and would always get off. He would always call this lawyer, and this lawyer was so good, he would always get off. He'd be like, thank you, lawyer. You're the best. And get off. And so one particular day, this guy got into some real trouble. But he didn't really have any fear in his heart because he could call his lawyer, and he knew his lawyer would get him off.
But one day he got to call this lawyer, and this lawyer was nowhere to be found. And he had no idea where his lawyer was. And so now comes his day in court. And he had to be assigned another lawyer that he really didn't trust. And so here he is, and the bailiff says, "All rise. Court is now in session." The judge comes out and approaches the stand. And the guy had his head bowed, and he looks up at the judge, and he begins to point at the judge. And he's like, "That's my lawyer. That's the guy I was trying to contact. Well, hey, help me out." And so the case went on and went on. The judge got the verdict and read it and said, "Guilty. Guilty." Sentenced him to the rest of his life in prison. And the guy was like, "Wait a minute, now you are my lawyer. You are my lawyer. You always help me out. Why are you putting me in prison for the rest of my life?" And the guy said, "Then, sir, I was your lawyer. I was your advocate. But today, I am your judge." You see, we see right now, while you have blood running warm in your veins, and the Lord hadn't come back today, Jesus is advocating on your behalf with the Father. He is your lawyer. But there's coming a day where all time is going to stop. And everyone is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And all this time he was pleading on your behalf to save you, and you just continue to not do what you were supposed to do. Continue to act up and not do what God wanted you to do. And one day you're going to stand before God and be like, "Wait a minute, what happened?" And Jesus is going to look down and simply say, "I was your advocate then. But today, I am your judge." You see, we got to see both sides of Jesus. You see, we tend to study the Bible and we recognize Jesus as this lowly, meek guy who was on the earth. He fed people. He fed the 5,000 with 2 fish and 2 loaves of bread. He healed the lame, healed those that couldn't walk. He was advocating for us. He was this great guy. But we also got to understand the importance of the book of Revelation, because the Revelation gives us a picture of who Jesus is and will be when he returns. See, it's not enough to just have an advocate, but you got to understand, that's great. That's great. It's good to have an advocate, but you better make sure that you're right when you stand before him as judge. So do you see Jesus as your judge? Most people don't want to think of him that way. See, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and that has to be part of our understanding of who Jesus is and our relationship to him. The book of Revelation was primarily given as a source of comfort and encouragement to the Christian, but there is also this element of warning. Each and every one of us will give an account of himself to God. Every decision we make should be made with that understanding. How is this going to hold up on the day of my final review before the Lord? Will it prove to be wood, hay, stubble? Or will it pass the refiner's fire as precious gold? It says, and his voice was like the sound of rushing water. John is describing here the authority of his words. Psalms 29, 3-4 is a great commentary on this verse. It says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. Some of you maybe have stood at Niagara Falls. Maybe you've just seen it on TV. And experienced the awe of that powerful waterfall. This is what John is trying to communicate. John follows up with 3 more key descriptions. Verse 16, he says, in his right hand held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. That two-edged sword is symbolic of the power of his words. In Revelation 19,
when we see Jesus confronting his enemies, out of his mouth comes this sharp sword with which he will strike down the nations. Verse 15 of 19. He does not have to wrestle with his adversaries. They're not going to be a bunch of fighting. You know, referee over here talking about 1, 2, 3. The glory of his countenance consumes them. Zechariah 14 and 12, their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. I hope you're catching here the awe of John's experience. This is no helpless babe lying in a manger. This is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty. That's why we need this book, so that we can see him as he is right now. His face was like the sun shining in all of his brilliance. How does this holy, chosen apostle John respond to all this? How does he respond to this vision? Verse 17, he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. That is the typical response when people truly encounter the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. I have, you know, we've had people tell us all the time how they were caught up into heaven, how they chatted with God, they sat on his lap, you know, et cetera. Now, we've all had enough experience with God to know that this is utter nonsense. There is an awe about God that is beyond description. It is not so much a fear that he's going to get you, so to speak. In fact, there is the assurance of his love and favor. But to come into his presence anyway, close to what John experiences, to fall at his feet, speechless. On judgment day, nobody will stand before God and contest the verdict. Every mouth will be stopped. Every knee shall bow. I close this morning with these words of Jesus to his beloved disciple. He says, as John lay at his feet, verse 17 says, then he placed his right hand upon me. Do you see the tenderness here? Placed his right hand upon him and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I live forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. In other words, John, your future is safe with me. Church, I could imagine what John felt when he saw Jesus and fell down at his feet as though dead. But Jesus was simply telling John that, John, get up. If I wanted you dead, I would have killed you a long time ago. John, if I wanted you dead, I would have killed you for all the sins you committed before I called you to be an apostle. John, as a matter of fact, I would have killed you for the sins you committed while you were an apostle. John, I could have killed you on your way to Patmos. I could have had one of the criminals on the boat murder you or throw you overboard. But John, I got something for you to do, so I need you to get up from here. I got some things I need you to write. John, I want you to give one last word to the people. I want you to write one last plea to the people of the earth to let them know that I am now the judge. I am no longer that babe that's in the manger. I am no longer that one they spat upon. I'm not the one they put the crown of thorns on. I'm not the one they nailed to their tree. Oh, no, 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 no. I come with power. Jesus said when he got up out of the grave, all power has been given unto him in heaven and on earth. I'm not that same person. I need you to let them know that when I come back, I'm coming back in flaming fire with vengeance, taking vengeance on them. And no, not God. And have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, you got me one time.
You see, but I only allowed you to do it then. I only allowed you to do it then because I had to put the devil in his place. I had to let the devil know that we run this. He don't run anything. But when I come back, everybody that's with me need to be with me because I'm coming back in flaming fire. I am the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. So there's nobody in the world that's going to be able to contest my judgment. Because when I'm coming back, I'm shutting all mouths. Every knee is going to bow to me. Whose side are you living on? Whose side are you living on? I'll tell you one more story. I can't keep you here all day. I don't want to be like Paul, preaching till midnight. You know? There was a guy who was very wealthy. If you heard the story, just act like you didn't hear it. There was a guy that was very wealthy. He owned a lot of stuff, and he had his son. He had a son that he loved very much, and his son was in the military. And his son was killed one day in war. And as the military do, they came to the house to alert him that his son had passed. Oh, it hurt this man. Hurt him. And he loved his son so much that he made a portrait, had a painting made of his son and placed in the house. And he loved that painting of his son. It was wonderful. And it came to pass that man also died. And he had a will. In this will, he was to auction off all of the fine gold in his house. People from everywhere knew of this man and his wealth and all of the stuff he owned, and they flew in from everywhere to meet at this house for this auction. And they were ready. They were all, they're having a good time. They were ready to buy all the Picassos and everything. It was just, oh man, it was a bunch of stuff. And the guy gets up to start the auction. He says, "Auction is now in session. We will now begin the auction, but before we can sell anything in the house, there's a clause in the will that says that we must first sell the painting of the son." And everybody got upset. "Oh, we didn't come all the way this way for this picture of this son. We don't want them. We want the good stuff, the Picassos." Says, I understand you're frustrated. I know you come a long way. But as soon as we sell the painting of the son, we can go ahead and proceed with the auction." And nobody was there. Frankly, no, we don't want that. And there was an old man in the kitchen working. He were hearing all of the commotion. He had worked for the family for a number of years. He knew both the father and the son. And the man, he didn't have much money. He says, "Well, I'll bid on the picture." He didn't want them to get upset anymore, wanted to go ahead and proceed with the auction. He says, "I'll bid on it. All I have is $10. And everybody began to clap. "Yeah, hurry up." And the guy said, "We have a bid for $10. $10 going once, $10 going twice, sold." Everybody cheered. Yeah. Congratulations. Yeah, we can get on with the auction. Come on with the good stuff. The guy mounts the podium and says, "Ladies and gentlemen, the auction is now closed." They went off. They were upset. "What in the world? You just said that if you sold a picture of the son, we can go ahead and get with the good stuff." The guy says, "I did say that." And he opened up the will and said, "There's another statement here." The old man left this statement and says that he who gets the son gets everything. I stopped by here to Hart Street to tell you that if you have the son, you've got everything. If you have Jesus, you've got everything. God has sent his son. His son has died on your behalf. And God is simply telling you today in the church that if you have the Son, you've got everything. You've got everything. If you don't have the Son, I'm here to tell you how you get him. You hear how he came. Romans 10, 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Mm-hmm. Hear how he came, how he died, how he was buried, and how he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. Be willing to believe it with all of your heart. Believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hebrews 11, 6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. But he that believeth must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Then you must be willing to repent of all past sin. I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13, 3 and 5. Be willing to confess that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Be willing to be buried in water for the remission of sins, rising to walk in a newness of life. And then Revelation 2, 10 says this, be thou faithful unto death. Now let me tell you something about that. Be thou faithful unto death does not mean you be faithful until you die, until the point of death. The text is, be thou faithful to the point of death. Meaning that if, my brother, if I have a gun to your head and ask you the question, do you believe in God? Do you back down or you take this bullet on behalf of God? That's what he's talking about. See, Stephen understood that. And Acts 7, Stephen was being stoned. He was being stoned to death. And he looks up and he sees a vision as he's being stoned. He sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I want you to understand something here, that this is the only time in Scripture that you will see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Everywhere you read, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, sitting at the right hand of the Father. But here, when his servant was being stoned and he remained faithful, Jesus stood up. Jesus stood up and he looks up at Jesus and said, Lord, receive my spirit. And they are still stoning him as he's saying this. Lord, receive my spirit. And he's being stoned to the point that he hits his knees. And he's still, and he says one last thing. He says, Father, charge this sin to them no more. And the Bible says, Stephen fell asleep. That's the type of faith that God is calling us to. A faith that even if the government were to pass laws against the church, that we stand up as Christians and say, you run nothing. You can destroy this body, but you can't destroy my spirit. You can destroy this body, but you can't destroy my soul. Because I'm going to stand one day. Matter of fact, I don't even need this body because God has got one waiting on me in heaven. If this earthly tackle that could be dissolved, I have one in the heavens not made with hands. So I'm here to tell you today, take courage. Take courage. The world can do whatever they want to do because I serve a God that runs the show. Stand up. Don't walk around here with your head down as if things just can't get in. Well, woe is me. No. No. When things get hard, smile. It's all right. You ain't got no money, smile. Because God has said, I own all the money. Yeah. Remain faithful. You ain't got a house, that's fine. I got a mansion up here waiting on you. Jesus calls you to that kind of fellowship. Whereas we are part of a body, a family of God that take care of one another. Help each other out until he returns. And he says, you were faithful over a few things. Now come, and I will make you ruler over many. If you're already a part of the church, and you maybe have lost faith along the way, don't worry about it. Simply repent of that sin. Confess it, and the church will pray for you. We don't need to know what it is you've done. Matter of fact, there's not too much I can do about it anyway.
That's right.
All we can do is pray for you until you get up. Come on, get out this hole. Come on, we got a journey. You see the gates up there? That's where we're headed. Let's go. I'm not finna leave you back here hurting. because I'm responsible for you. We are responsible for each other. Why in the world do we have Christians fighting each other? We got enough problems in the world facing the devil. We don't need to come here and have issues here with members of the church. I'm going to get off my soapbox. I'm done. I hope you invite me back to speak here again. Yes, sir. God bless you. God bless you. Stand right now as together we sing.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender all. To him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live.
God bless you on this morning.